If you'll join me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 this morning as we continue in our series through Paul's letter to the Romans. We find ourselves in verses 26 and 27. The title of our sermon this morning is, I Don't Know How to Pray. And our key words for our worshipers in training are spirit, weakness, and groanings. If you want to join me in the blue ESV Bible, you can find our text this morning on page 944, page 944. Now, when you become a parent, one of the first things that you learn as soon as your child starts to attempt using words and trying to communicate to you is that you're going to start to understand what they're trying to get across, but most other people around you for a time will not. It makes sense, right? Hopefully, you're the one who's spending the most time with your child and you have a context for the things they're trying to say. You're there when they discover words, when they try to use those words, so you begin to understand. So, for example, my sweet oldest daughter loved eating chips when she was a toddler, and she called them bopsh. And so when she wanted chips, she would just say bopsh. And she would say it over and over, bopsh, bopsh, bopsh. Well, we knew what that meant, but it would be silly for us to expect that anyone else would understand what in the world that meant. We often had requests from our children for snack fruits. It's a little easier to understand, fruit snacks. My middle daughter always liked to drink Gatorade. And my son's favorite breakfast cereal was Whoopsie Charms. It's fun listening to them as they learn the language. It's often humorous. But as parents, we become the translators as they're learning. We're translating these things to the people around us. We've all probably had the experience when someone else's child has come to us and they're trying to tell us something and we try to listen and understand and we can, and so we get panicked and we look around for mom or dad. We give them the look. Please help me. I'm drowning over here. I want to understand. I don't know what they're saying, right? We've all been there. And if you've ever traveled internationally, you've tried to talk to people whose primary language is not your primary language, or maybe they are speaking English, but their accent is very strong. It can be difficult to make out what they're saying. We can get embarrassed because we keep asking them to repeat themselves, or we start looking around for someone to help us. Maybe they could provide some clarity because we're clueless as to what they're trying to say. It takes time for us. In fact, the first time I traveled to Atlanta from Colorado, actually I was in New Mexico, I didn't have a clue what people were saying to me in Atlanta. Right? So it takes time for our ears to adjust, to tune to these different patterns of speech. And of course, the longer we're around it, the more we adapt, the easier it is to understand, but until then we just feel lost and we don't know what to say in response. We need a translator. And sometimes as Christians, we have this same kind of experience because we might be struggling in life. We might be really challenged by our circumstances. We might feel the depths of our weaknesses and we might be at a loss for what to do. We want to pray, but we don't know what to pray. We don't know how to say it. And when we try to say it, words just fall out of our mouths. They don't make sense. Sometimes, in fact, our pain and our grief and our angst is so heavy in our hearts and in our minds that we can't even form words, but only groans. In those moments, it takes someone who knows us better than we know ourselves to understand what is in our hearts and to be able to communicate those wants and those needs and those desires to our God. And so as we continue in our series through Paul's letter to the Romans this morning, we should be reminded that Paul is writing to a people to provide clarity and to provide comfort. They are tired. They are afflicted. And he wants to remind them of the comforts that are available to us as God's children because we have the Holy Spirit. Because we are justified by faith. Because we have a loving Abba Father. And so at this point, Paul has reminded them and us that we are the sons of God if we are in Christ. We are encouraged to take part with Christ, our elder brother, with whom we are joint heirs of the inheritance that is ours by virtue of our sonship. We have an inheritance. And so the last 2 weeks, we've looked at this stark reality that while we live in this fallen world where things fall apart, we groan. All of creation groans. We will suffer. We must endure hardships of life because things fall apart, and all that resides under the sun is under the curse of the fall. But remember, Paul showed us, just a little while longer. And then, as God's people, we will be glorified. And then all of this enduring that we have done will seem as nothing in comparison to what is yet to be revealed to the sons of God. But Paul doesn't want us to write off our struggling. He doesn't want us to write off our suffering and our trials in this world as to say they just don't matter at all. They do matter. But what Paul is doing is drawing a comparison that when we are glorified, when we are with Christ forever, we will be able to look back to our life on this earth and say with him that it was but a light momentary affliction, but here and now, it is heavy, it is painful at times, it is difficult, and so we need hope. We need the hope of the gospel, we need the hope of God's promises. And so Paul is showing us the comfort that we can now anticipate in our sufferings. While we endure in this broken world, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Comforter. We have the Helper who ministers to us and cares for us and provides for us. And as we groan, we will see the Holy Spirit is groaning within us. And he's meaningful and he's helpful and he is providing just the comfort and just the assistance we need to bear the load through this difficult life. Now remember, we've said that chapter 8 of Romans is filled with references to the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. And as we look at verses 26 and 27 this morning, we will really see that not only the Holy Spirit is present here in the text, but all three members of the Trinity. We will be ministered to by the Godhead, the three in one. One of the greatest things that we can learn as Christians living in this world is how we can have communion with all three members of the Trinity. And this is one of the ways that God helps us to learn how to do that and what that looks like, as we see right here in these two verses. So let's read together Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, Paul introduces this section by telling us exactly what he's going to show us, namely that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. So, of course, we have to ask, how is it that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And Paul is going to spend the rest of chapter 8 working this out. But in these two verses, we have the setup to show us how it is that the rest of the chapter is so helpful and so encouraging and so full of hope and promise. And most of you are probably very familiar with chapter 8, so you know what's coming. And Paul is giving us the setup for all of that. And so he's going to show us here in verse 26 what the Spirit's ministry is, and then in verse 27, he's going to give us a sort of example of how that is worked out in our weakness. Now, you'll recall we've seen various mentions already of the Holy Spirit here in chapter 8. Remember in verse 4, we saw that God is fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law according to the Holy Spirit. And from there, Paul lays out the assurance that we can have in Jesus Christ because of all that he has done, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, regenerating us and making us to be new creations in Christ, because the love of the Father. And he shows us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as we move through this chapter, we will see that there is nothing in all this world that can ever come between us and our Father. We are his children, and nothing will separate us from his love. And so Paul has a heavy emphasis here, again, on our assurance. Because of the person and work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, and as Paul did this earlier in the book of Romans, here he is giving us more that we can find assurance in, but he shifts in a way that we don't often think about assurance because of what God is doing in us and through us through the work of the Holy Spirit. We typically think of our assurance based upon Christ, and that is good and right, and we should do that. But we can also have assurance because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, remember, we have a glorious inheritance that awaits us in heaven. We've been given the first fruits of that inheritance here on this earth. We have delighted in it. We have enjoyed it. And what God has given us to already partake of, but as we live on this earth, we are kept by the power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit as we live by faith in Christ. And you'll recall as well that in verses 12 and 13, Paul showed us that the Holy Spirit works in us to be able to deal with the deeds of the flesh. He helps us confront and deal with the sin that would keep us from our glorification. And it's a progressive work of sanctification whereby the Spirit works within us to kill the deeds of the body that we will become more like Christ. But even still, sometimes our assurance grows weak, and we need the convincing witness of the Holy Spirit to assure us that we are, in fact, the children of God. When we are weak, when we are suffering, when we are beaten down by the world and the flesh and the devil, we can get to a place where we start to think that maybe God has forgotten us. Maybe God no longer loves us. And so we need the Holy Spirit to assure us that we are indeed the children of God. And it is in the hearts of the children of God that we cry, Abba, Father. And so you see, we have the Spirit of God, not just when we're having our best days, our best moments. But indeed, we have the Spirit of God that we can rely on with great power and great influence. We can rely on the work of the Holy Spirit when we are most broken, that He will give us assurance that He hasn't left us, that we are not forgotten, that we have not been set aside, but that we are still being loved and cared for. We are being conformed all the more to the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit is helping us as we wait patiently and as we eager for our glorification. Now, this text is a bit tricky. But we can unravel it and hopefully understand what Paul is telling us here. Remember, we saw back in verse 22 that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And then in verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So we have the groaning of creation, and we have the groaning of mankind, and specifically of believers. But now we see in verse 26 the groanings of the Holy Spirit, who groans for us, who intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. So there are three groanings, and we will begin to see how those groanings are interwoven with one another here, and we will see the work of the Holy Spirit to bring our prayers to the Father on the basis of the work of the Son. This is a full-orbed work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the lives of His children. And so the main thing, the main emphasis of the apostle here is that the Spirit helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us according to the will of God. What does that mean? Well, exactly what the Spirit is doing in His ministry, how He does it, and what it is that is the greatest end of all of it. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit's ministry in interceding? We'll see all three answers in our text this morning. So the first thing for us to see is that the Holy Spirit prays for us when we don't know what or how to pray. The Holy Spirit prays for us when we don't know what or how to pray. Let's keep the text front and center in our minds. Let's read it again. It's very short. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, take notice, there's three very important, very small statements in these two verses that Paul makes. He writes in verse 26 first that the Spirit helps us. You see that? And then again, he shows us that what the Spirit does in interceding is for us. And then in verse 27, he writes that this interceding is for the saints. So he helps us, it is for us, it is for the saints. So Paul's first big thing that he is emphasizing, that he wants us to take away from this, is that the Holy Spirit is at work for the good of His children. There's a constant emphasis in chapter 8 that God is with us, God is for us, God is keeping us, God is irrevocably on our side. And specifically in this passage, even when we don't know what to pray or how to pray for it. Because even when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit certainly does. So you see, our groanings that we saw in the previous passage, our groanings are a result of our weakness, are a result of our ignorance. And we all know about that, right? Remember in verse 23, Paul wrote that the groanings are inwardly for the redemption of our bodies. And so when you are facing your final days, when the doctor tells you it's 6 months tops, what do you pray? Do you pray for healing, or do you pray for the Lord to take you home? When you're facing persecution, do you ask God to give you patience or to give you endurance? When a relationship is crumbling and it seems like you've tried all that you can to keep it together, to restore it, do you pray to God to put it back together, or do you pray that God will give you the grace to continue on when it doesn't work out? Sometimes we don't know what to pray, and Paul is saying, that's okay. Brothers and sisters, that is okay when you don't know what to pray. Sometimes we find ourselves wanting to pray when we're in the midst of deep loss, or when we're wrestling with a life-changing decision, or when we have to deal with our own failures and flaws, and it just seems like our own words, our own vocabulary really doesn't get to the heart of what we're trying to communicate to God. And so Paul says, that's okay. The Holy Spirit is here to help you. Now, of course, as we think about this, it's good and right to think about it in light of what we do know to pray for. Right? In the Word of God, we have many things that God calls us to pray for. And we ought to pray for those things. There is much instruction in the Bible about prayer and about what and how to direct our prayers toward God. But the Bible doesn't cover every conceivable situation that we will encounter in this life. So there will be times when we just want to cry out and that's all we can do. There are times when all we can do is just weep. We can express our pain and our anguish and our fears and our worries through tears and through the aches and pains of our hearts and nothing more. And that's okay, because the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. It's often the case that we feel like maybe there's no solution, that we're at the very end. There's no way out of this. We're flat on our backs. We think we have no ability to get up whatsoever. And the Spirit witnesses with our spirits that are agonizing, that are grieving, that are fainting within us and cry out loud, oh, Father, oh, God, please, please help. And what is our assurance? Our assurance is that He will help, and He is helping. He is there. One of my favorite songs that we sing as a congregation is Jesus, I, my cross have taken. And there's a great line in there, one of the greatest lines of that song, I think, that whole stanza. Think what Spirit dwells within you. It's a reminder. Think of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. When you're at the point of saying, I don't know what I'm doing, I don't know how to pray, I don't even know what to say to God, Paul is telling you, think of the Spirit. Remember the Spirit. He is within you. And so at the very least, your expression can be, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to say, I don't know what to think, but I do trust you, and I know that you love me, and I know that the Holy Spirit is at work within me, even though I can't figure anything out right now. So this is one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit, to help us in our weakness. He comes alongside us, and He helps us to carry the load. When I was in the Army, there were always these challenges that they would give us, silly games we had to play. They were ultimately designed, though, to show us, to teach us, that we have to depend on other guys. We cannot do it on our own. Rambo isn't real, and we shouldn't try to be him. We need other people. We need others that we can depend on and we can trust, and we can figure out how to work together to get a task accomplished. And so we were doing all kinds of silly stuff, carrying telephone poles for miles, pulling trucks with ropes. We're carrying guys on our backs that need medical attention, running obstacle courses and pulling each other over walls and other obstacles. But the whole point was, you can't do this by yourself. And this load carrying, this kind of working together with us, is something of what the Spirit is doing in our weakness. We're not robots, so the Holy Spirit doesn't just come and take over us and do everything for us, but He comes and He works by enabling us to do what we cannot do in our own strength. You see, He's bearing the load with us. He's not going to leave us to figure it out on our own, but He's going to come alongside us so that in the times of our powerlessness and our weakness that we're not overcome. Now, many Christians assume that the purpose, that the work of the Holy Spirit is to do some amazing, outwardly fantastical things. And so what they want to see is signs and wonders. But that's not our need, is it? That's not what we need. What we need is for the Holy Spirit of God to help us to bear our burdens in our weakness. It's not his work to enable us to do something that will increase our pride and our self-assurance, but rather to enable us in our greatest weakness to endure. And when we just know that whatever it is that we cannot do it, God needs to do it. Lord, I need you to carry this burden. I am weak, but you, oh God, are strong. Please, God, do it. Do what? We don't even know. I don't even know. God, I want you to do it. What do you want me to do? I don't know. Just do it. But God knows. God knows. And these groanings that Paul refers to then are not simply the sort of groans that we let out. For example, if you're in a prayer meeting or you're with other Christians, you hear something that you agree with in your hearts, and you're tied up with that in agreement, and you yes, right? We do that. We hear that. And that's a good and a right thing. But that is not the groanings that Paul is referring to. These groanings are the deep recesses of our souls that only God can access, if you will. Notice in verse 27, Paul writes, "And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit." That is, God the Father knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. Our Father sees the deepest things of our hearts and the perplexity and the longings of our hearts. And the Spirit likewise searches out what is in our hearts and knows what's in the mind of the Father. And so the Spirit makes intercession for the saints. He prays for us with his groanings that are too deep for words, in accordance with the will of God. When we don't have a clue what to say, or when it's just whimpers and groans and weeping, everyone else around us says, I don't know what to do. I don't know what you're trying to say. I don't understand what you want. I don't understand what you need. Again, remember the little child trying to talk to us? They're trying to use words and we don't get it. We don't understand. It's just noise in our ears. We're trying to understand. We're trying to communicate, but only a parent understands. When we weep, when we groan, no one else can get it, but God knows. Only God understands. I don't know even how to say it. I don't know what to say, but the Holy Spirit groans inexpressibly in intercession, and in so doing, he brings us into his purposes for his kingdom. And so my groanings become his groanings, and his groanings become my groanings. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord doesn't do here what so many Christians do and so many pastors preach, unfortunately? God doesn't condemn us. God doesn't criticize us and tell us, you don't have enough faith. You need to be stronger in your weakness. You need to discern his will. You need to know what to pray. No. Paul's point is to encourage us and to give us help and to say exactly the opposite. We really don't know what we want to know. We really don't know how to pray or for what to pray. And so Paul says, dear brethren, don't lose heart. Trust God, trust his promises, trust his purposes. But right now, you may be weak, but all you have to know is that he is strong and the Spirit is praying for you. Isn't that marvelous? And now think, one of the other things that we know about the Holy Spirit is that he's not out for attention. He's not trying to take credit, if you will. He's pointing us elsewhere, right? He's always working to point us to the Son. And so we see, secondly, this morning that the Holy Spirit groans as we groan in our hearts to magnify Christ in our weaknesses. It's important to remember when Jesus said, "When the Spirit comes, He will glorify me." That's exactly what the Holy Spirit is at work to help you do in your weakness, by magnifying Christ. The Holy Spirit has come to be our helper and to help us with what? To help us in all sorts of ways, but one of the ways that He helps us is to become more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit works in us to love the things that the Father loves. The Holy Spirit works in us to turn away from the things that the Father hates. And so all of our old tendencies, all of our old loves and lusts are worked out by the Holy Spirit. And in our weakness, we learn that we just no longer want those things. And in a way, that leads us to understand eventually that we are in fact becoming more like Jesus. And that's what we want. That's what we long for. Remember in verse 13, Paul showed us that it is the Spirit who enables us to overcome our weaknesses day by day so that this will happen, so that we will become more like Christ. And this is exactly what we want as Christians, isn't it? And so we learn that in our groanings, in our weaknesses, God is working to make us more like Jesus and thereby magnifying Him in our eyes and in our hearts. This is exactly what the Spirit is asking the Father for on our behalf. And He does so, as Paul writes here, knowing the will of the Father. He is asking that the particular decisions, the particular circumstances of our individual lives come to pass, that they will magnify Christ the most in our lives according to the will of God. And so what we see in these two verses is that the Father is searching our hearts. You see that in verse 27. And what is in our hearts? Our groanings. And the groanings of a Christian are the groanings of one who longs to honor Christ. Then what do we see? We see the Spirit groans with groanings too deep for words, and the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. Again, verse 27, and the Spirit communicates to the Father a clear intention that our groanings, He's interceding for us, knowing the Father's will, that our groanings would be heard, that our weaknesses would result in decisions and circumstances that would come about in the exact way that would bring the greatest glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And so you see all three members of the Trinity here. Now, that last little bit about glorifying Christ, setting our minds on Christ, about our being conformed to Christ, I'm cheating a little bit. I'm looking forward to what Paul writes in verse 29, but it's in this same context to get to that conclusion. This is all about our being conformed to the image of His Son. That's the aim of all of this, that we would be conformed to Christ. But here's what Paul is driving at. In our weakness, again, in our weakness, it is easy to get to a place where we might think God has sort of checked out on us altogether. But what are the Scriptures telling us? He's actually doing the very thing that is best for us. He's conforming us to Christ. He's exalting Christ in our hearts and in our minds. He's helping us to see Christ more clearly, to delight in Christ more fully. He's helping us to be conformed all the more to the will of God. And when we are conformed to the will of God, we glorify God. Isn't that beautiful? But think about how this is all working then when you play it out logically. Think about this. God has ordained that God the Holy Spirit would pray to God the Father on the basis of the work of God the Son. And so all three members of the Trinity are interacting in this praying. Remember verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. On the basis of the life and work of Jesus, we face no condemnation. So, now what about my weakness? What about my suffering? What about my groaning? On the basis of my being in Christ, because I have embraced Christ by faith, I now have the promised Holy Spirit interceding for me to the Father with a perfect knowledge of the Father's will, and with the Father's having perfect knowledge of the mind of the Spirit. And so you see that interaction between Father and Spirit here. It's truly remarkable. Now further, I love the way that Douglas Moo states this. He says, there is one in heaven, the Son of God, who intercedes on our behalf, defending us from all the charges that might be brought against us, guaranteeing salvation in the day of judgment. But there is also, Paul asserts in these verses, an intercessor in the heart, the Spirit of God, who effectively prays to the Father on our behalf throughout the difficulties and uncertainties of our lives here on earth. Think about that. So Paul is really setting us up for his statement in verse 31. If God is for us, and we truly can see here that God is absolutely for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? I have God on my side. I have God at work for me and with me and through me. I have the Holy Spirit who regenerates me. I have Christ who lived and died for me. I have Christ interceding for me in heaven. I have the Holy Spirit translating my groans in my heart according to the will of God, interceding for me. I have the Father searching my heart and knowing the mind of the Spirit who's interceding for me. And all of this is at work to make me to be more like Christ, to make you to be more like Christ. And God is doing this for all of his children all of the time. And so, brothers and sisters, this should establish some rock-solid confidence of our assurance in our hearts. And if you haven't experienced it yet in your Christian life, you will. You will have a moment when you think, I don't know. I don't know if God is really for me. It seems like in this moment, in my circumstance, it seems like maybe he's against me. But rest assured, dear brothers and sisters, he is for you. And he's working in you, he's working on you, he's directing you to look to Christ. And maybe those times when you feel like you're in the desert and you're hurting and you're in pain and you're confused and you don't know what to pray, those are the very things God is using to make you more like Christ in that moment. It's exactly what you need. It's exactly what you need. And so what can we conclude from all of this? Finally, that the Holy Spirit helps us depend upon God's grace and bring glory to God. We cannot ever get beyond God's ultimate purpose in all things, which is to glorify his name. He is the greatest, he is most worthy of all of our worship, and he is the greatest thing, the greatest one for all of us, and in what he directs all creation to do, namely to glorify him. Remember when Paul prayed and he asked God three times to remove the thorn from his flesh? This is a perfect illustration of exactly what is going on here in the text. Paul really didn't know what to pray, did he? Whatever the thorn in his flesh was, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But all we know is that he wrote that he prayed three times for the Lord to take it away from him. But what happened? The Lord never took it away from him. It was there, and it stayed there. Instead, what does Paul write? He writes that the Lord put that thorn there to show Paul that in his weakness, the grace of God is magnified, and when the grace of God is magnified, God is glorified. Don't listen to the people who tell you that God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not true. God gives you more than you can handle all the time. Because the whole point is to say, you can't handle it. You need God. You need the Lord. You need the grace of God. You need to be plowed under. You need to get leveled with the ground so that now you can finally have the groanings in your heart for the Holy Spirit to come and to minister to you in a way that you haven't been ministered to before. And it's in these moments when you realize, I can't do this. This is far more than I can handle. I need God. I need the grace of God. I can't make it on my own. This is the will of God that Paul mentions in verse 27. And if this is the will of God, it's for our good. It may not seem like it in the moment. I know the last thing you want to hear when you are suffering, when you are aching, when you are groaning, is for someone to say, this is all part of God's plan. But you know what? It is. It is. It may not seem like God is for you or with you when you feel weak, when you're suffering, when your body and your mind are in decay, when you have these heart-wrenching circumstances to endure and decisions to make. It may seem like God is angry or that God has forgotten. You don't know what to pray. And in that very moment, you can experience in your groanings the groanings for the glory of Christ, and you can trust that the Holy Spirit is interceding for you in the specifics, all to bring glory to God in your life. You can trust Him. He is praying for you. You can trust that the Father is working all things out according to His will to bring about all that needs to happen to conform you all the more to Christ and to magnify Christ in the best possible way, even in the midst of your confusion, despite your weaknesses. Now, friends, some of you here this morning do not know the comforting work of the Holy Spirit in your life because you have not done what comes first, namely putting your faith and your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as I said before, on the basis of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have put our faith in the one who has done all that is necessary to save us. He has lived a perfect, law-fulfilling life. He has died a sinner's death that we deserve in our place. He's been buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, raised from the dead. All of that in the place of sinners. And so as He has done that, the call on us is to put our faith in Him, our trust in Him. And it is in Him that we find our hope and our assurance for everlasting life. And it is because of what He has done that we now have hope and have assurance of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so the call on your life is that you would put your faith in Christ, that you would trust in Christ with all of your life. I know you have struggles. I know you have suffering. I know you have pain and anguish, and you don't know what to do with it. Turn to Christ, because He is there, and He will provide all that you need, and He will send the Spirit in your life to comfort you in your trials and in your suffering, and He will work in you to do what you were created to do, to bring glory to God, to worship our God, no matter what's going on in your life. Will you put your trust in Christ? Will you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? He invites you, He welcomes you to do so. Now, brothers and sisters, we serve a gracious and merciful God, don't we? He has planned for all of our weaknesses, and they are all according to His will, and they are all for our good. And so groan, dear saints, groan. For the Father hears you, and the Holy Spirit helps you as you become more like Christ. Amen.